The scripture reading tonight will be from Colossians 4, 1 through 6. Colossians 4, 1 through 6. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, good evening, everyone. For those of you who are visiting, let me add my welcome to that which Brother Garner extended earlier. We are delighted that you're here. We love to have visitors. Please come back and worship with us as often as you can. We're very happy to see you. And for all who are here, we're grateful for your presence. Let me ask you, if you would, to begin this evening by opening your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll begin by reading some verses from the book of James. James chapter 3. We will start in verse 1 and we will go through verse 10. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, still are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Well, I surely hope that none of us fit that characterization completely. Blessing and cursing just all the time. Although I would expect, maybe I should say suspect, that at some time or another, many of us might have said things that we shouldn't have said, things that hurt other people, things that were not a blessing for sure. Maybe they weren't quite cursing, but they weren't a blessing. We know that there are people in the world who just don't give much thought as to what they say or how they say it. But for Christians, it ought to be different. And this evening, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the things that we say. The tongue cannot be tamed. We know that. There are going to be times when we're going to say things that we shouldn't. But is this a characteristic part of our life? Is this something that we find ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, saying, well, I struggle with this a little bit? If that is the case, why is that the case? How can it be that we who are Christians find ourselves sometimes harshly criticizing one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, grumbling bitterly over how someone has treated us when deep down we know it wasn't intended, using words that we know will hurt someone, again, someone made in the likeness of God and someone for whom Jesus died, passing on information that would make someone else look bad, exaggerating the truth to make ourselves look better, or exaggerating the faults in someone else to make ourselves look better in comparison, or even repeating derogatory information about someone while rationalizing to ourselves, well, they won't tell anyone. We know those kinds of things are destructive and wrong. Sometimes we may do those things. And one thing is for sure, if we do find ourselves guilty of such things, we can certainly agree and testify to the truth of what James says there. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And although we could probably spend our time profitably talking in some detail about the various ways that we can sin with our tongue, I really don't want us to do that. I suspect that we generally do know when our speech is not what it ought to be. What I want us to think about this evening is why. Why we sometimes let this get the better of us? Why is it that we misuse our tongue, and what can we do about it? And I strongly suspect that I'm not going to share anything with us this evening that we don't already know. But maybe it will be helpful to remember some of these things. Problems with the tongue originate in the heart. I think we know that. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. Luke 6 and verse 43 beginning. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. When a person has a good heart, he says good things. When a person has a bitter heart, he says bitter things. What is inside of a person is revealed when they speak. Sometimes we don't want to believe that. Sometimes I don't want to believe that. But that is the truth. And I'm certainly not suggesting that people cannot change, that they cannot improve. I just want us to remember where that change has to take place. If we're going to change how we talk, if we're going to change our ways in terms of how we sometimes misuse our tongue, then that change has to take place in our heart. This is why I think lots of people struggle with their attempts to control things like gossip and grumbling and maybe even ugly words toward others, trying to suppress that problem simply by squashing the few bugs that we see. It's like a pest problem. Squashing the few bugs that we see occasionally, that's not going to do anything. We've got to fumigate the foundation. It's the heart that has to be treated. The problem's not with our mouths, it's with our hearts. And there are quite a few heart problems that can result in speech problems. I mean, pride is one of those biggies we might think about. Sometimes we might speak ill of others because, well, I don't know, think of a situation. We might be convinced, for example, that, you know, here's something that needs to be taken care of, and we're convinced that we know the right thing to do. But somebody else is convinced, no, this is the right thing to do. And so they do it their way, and lo and behold, the outcome is not quite as positive as it might have been. And so we feel pretty good about that. Well, yeah, say, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Yeah, we'll say things like that. And that's probably not helpful. Well, probably has nothing to do with it. Of course, it's not helpful. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. Pride can lead us to say things that we shouldn't say. Selfishness is another one that I'm putting three of these forward this evening just as examples. There are all kinds of things we could talk about. Sometimes we may be willing to criticize or gossip about other people because of jealousy. Maybe they got the promotion. Maybe they won the award. Maybe they're more popular. We may become far too willing to say uncomplimentary things about them, or maybe even say things to them. It's really amazing. Sometimes we seem to have the ability to drive people away from us with the things that we say, and then rationalize our speech by saying things like, well, I can't believe they're so sensitive. Or, I don't know why they can't take constructive criticism. Well, I sure didn't mean for that to happen. When the truth is, we didn't mean for it not to happen. And what we said wasn't all that constructive. When our focus is on ourselves, then we're not going to be careful enough with the things that we say. And one other thing we'll just mention briefly is when we have this kind of problem with speech, sometimes it may result from a lack of love. I mean, almost always, I suppose always, whenever we're willing to gossip about someone or to speak ill of someone in some other way, we are exhibiting a lack of Christian love. We're surely not showing grace. We're not showing compassion. We're not showing kindness. None of the things that we know the Lord wants us to have in our hearts for others. And again, those are just examples. There are certainly other heart problems that we could talk about. But if those are the kinds of things that characterize a problem heart, what kind of a heart do we need? Let me suggest that we need a repentant heart. When we say something, when we become aware that we have said something that we shouldn't, and it has hurt somebody, and we realize it, it should make us feel bad. Our heart shouldn't go immediately to, well, they had it coming, or, well, they shouldn't have provoked me, or some other thing that might excuse what we've done. We should feel bad about that. And we should understand that we need to figure out why this happened in our heart. Find the root problem. If we fail to be genuinely grieved about attitudes such as self-centeredness and pride, if we don't see those things as an affront to God, that we're just going to fall back into those same old speech patterns time and time and time again. Proverbs 10 and verse 20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." Only a repentant heart, one that is striving to be what God would have it to be, that's the thing that's going to bring forth speech that will bring glory and honor to God. We need a repentant heart. We also need a thankful heart. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. This is not a suggestion. This is God's will for you. If we can just keep in mind all of the blessings that God has given to us in our life, if we can just hold on to all of the good things that God has done for us, it's going to make it so much harder for us to get worked up when someone else seems to slight us or, again, have more accomplishments than us, more popular than us. If we keep in our hearts how much we have been blessed, there are all kinds of things that just won't have power over us anymore. We won't respond in kind if someone says bad words to us, and we don't want to do that. It'll show in the way that we speak if we can keep a thankful heart. Paul says in Ephesians 3, you might want to turn to Ephesians 3. We'll look at a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let me suggest that once we truly grasp the magnitude of God's love for us, we truly grow secure in God's love for us, then our need for approval of other people won't be quite so desperate. Our need to always have the last word won't be quite so desperate. Maybe our need to boast about ourselves, to impress other people, we won't need to do that. We won't need to embellish ourselves. Our gratitude for God's blessings and His love will transform the way that we talk. We need a repentant heart. We need a thankful heart. We need a heart that loves. How many of the problems we have with our tongues would disappear if we just loved people the way that we're supposed to love them? Our words then would be healing words, not words of complaint or bitterness or worse. Think about how our words would enrich our families if we had in our heart a love for others the way that the Lord has a love for us. And just to remind us of what love is supposed to be, we'll look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. We know these verses. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If that's the kind of love we have in our heart, then our words will reflect that. Our words will be patient. Our words will be kind. They will be free from jealousy. They will be humble words, considerate, truthful, protective of other people. And we don't want to give up on other people. Even angry words would be spoken for the benefit of others. Sometimes we do have to warn, to restore. But we don't do that to punish someone because of their sin. We do that to try to help them see the error of their way so they can come back to the Lord. If while we are speaking, our hearts are filled with love, our words will seldom go wrong. Hardly ever. I think we know that too. A repentant heart, thankful heart, a loving heart, and I would even add to that a humble heart. We've already observed that ungracious speech can spring from pride. On the other hand, if we have a humble heart, then we're going to be honest about our own weaknesses, our own problems in this area, and our speech will create more of a safe environment for others. If we have a humble heart, we're going to refuse the temptation to say things that we know, we really know we shouldn't say. And we're not going to throw stones at someone who has sinned, because we've sinned ourselves, and we know that. We're aware of that. A repentant heart, thankful heart, a loving heart, a humble heart, and a trained heart, a heart trained by God's word. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In word or deed, not just what we do for which we need the authority of God. We also need his authority for what we say. Let's think about that for a minute. Here we are. This is one of my real problems, I got to admit to you. We're driving down the road, and that driver pulls out in front of us, and we have to do something drastic to keep from hitting him. And immediately, our temperature rises, and we are liable to just say things he will never hear, but we're liable to say things and think things that we shouldn't. Can we do that in Jesus' name? I think not. Can we say unkind things to the members of our congregation, our families, because maybe we're not in a good mood, or because we're just having a bad day? Or can we do those kinds of things in Jesus' name? We can't do that. Can Christians run down those who are taking part in the services? Well, I wish he'd led those songs better. I wish the preacher would sit down. He's taking way too long. Can we say things like that in Jesus' name? I'm not implying that preachers or elders, and certainly not preachers or Bible class teachers, don't sometimes need some correction. Of course they do. I'm not saying they should never be criticized or questioned, but I am saying we shouldn't gossip amongst ourselves. Easy for us sometimes to be loose with our tongues. That's something we should strive to overcome. We have to surrender our agenda, and that is not what we want to do. We have to surrender our own agenda and allow our words to be guided by the words that we read in Scripture. If we will incorporate God's words into our heart, it will help to purify our speech. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 50 and in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." We are commanded to speak a certain way. In those verses that Barrett read for us before I got up here, Colossians chapter 4, it's verse 6 that's pertinent to what we're considering here. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." To speak always full of grace means to speak with graciousness. When we speak with graciousness, it's a reflection of the Lord's influence on our hearts. We can probably all testify to the fact that a kind word can build us up. We can probably all remember times when someone said something to us and it was just the right thing. And it made us feel better. It made us think better than we were before we had the talk with them. Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So we need gracious speech. How do we know if our speech is gracious? How can we determine that? Let me just suggest a couple of tests, at least. Is it beneficial? Paul said our speech should be as though seasoned with salt. Now we know, we studied in our Bible class just a few weeks ago about salt and light as being two of those things that are kind of characteristic of disciples of Jesus. We're supposed to be those things. We also know that in ancient times, salt was used for preserving meat. It was something that would enhance the flavor of foods. We still use it for that purpose today. So what Paul is saying is that our speech should have a preserving or enhancing influence. Salt was also used in ancient times in dressing wounds and fighting infections. I don't know that we use it that much today for those purposes. But maybe we can still make an analogy of that. Proverbs 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And again, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm certainly not suggesting that there's not ever a time when we may need to rebuke someone, when there may be a reason to offer a word of criticism. And to go back to the salt analogy, putting salt in a wound might sting pretty badly for a while, but it also might save someone from gangrene on the battlefield. I think it was used for that before. So if we have to speak words of reproof, even, we should speak them graciously. And Paul tells us that in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We don't want to be like the guy who was helping his friend in the yard who was trying to get rid of a stump. He went over to his house and got some dynamite he had saved in his garage. I don't know why anybody would do that, but he brought it out, he put it in a stump, and sure enough, it removed the stump. It removed it straight up into the air. It went 163 feet and went right through his neighbor's roof. How many of us have tried to solve a problem with explosive words? Probably. I don't want a show of hands. Please don't do that. But, you know, we have to admit that when we tried that, I think it only made things worse. I don't know how problems are ever solved with explosive words. Things get shaken up, but it usually causes a lot of damage. So while there's a place for reproof even in the employment of our tongue, that doesn't mean that we can be rude, that we resort to name calling or any of those kinds of things. Even if the person has sinned, we're supposed to talk to them in a certain way. And if we don't, then we're wrong too. So is our speech beneficial? A second thing to think about is it truthful? Seasoned speech is truthful speech. Ephesians 4 verse 15, we're told to speak the truth in love. So before we repeat something, we need to make sure it's true. Just because someone said it doesn't mean it's true. Sometimes we only get half the story. Sometimes the one who tells us got it wrong. Sometimes we don't hear what we think we hear. So we need to make sure the things we say are true. Is it necessary? We've already noted that it is from the heart that our words pour forth. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let me share something with you that was written by Ambrose of Milan almost 1,700 years ago. He said this, "It is written, by your words you will be condemned. Why then should we hasten to undergo the danger of condemnation by speaking, when we can be safer by keeping silent? How many people I have seen fall into sin by speaking, yet scarcely anyone have I ever seen sin by keeping silent. And so it is more difficult to know how to keep silent than how to speak. I know that most persons speak because they do not know how to keep silent. In fact, it is seldom that anyone is silent, even when speaking profits him nothing. He is wise, then, who knows how to keep silent." I submit that things haven't changed that much in 17 years. People still like to talk. This is coming from a preacher. People like to talk. And it is true that sometimes talking profits us nothing. But we think it does. We think it does. We think we've got something to say. We've got a complaint, or we've got a contribution to make. We've got a unique perspective. We've got a keen insight or something unusually witty to share. Sometimes I think we talk just to bolster our self-esteem. Remember, we're to speak the truth in love. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love for others has the ability to cover or hide a great many imperfections. No, not sin, I don't think, per se, but those things that we can overlook, those things that don't have to be a bother to us. If we love as we ought to love, even though those things that sometimes people do annoy us, even though they do them in a way that we think they shouldn't be doing those things, we're not going to advertise that. We might talk to them about it. But if we can't get to the point somehow where we can bite our tongues about things that bother us about other people, then we ought to wonder whether we're truly as loving as we're supposed to be. If we really love our brethren, if we really love people in general, then there are many, many things that will not be said. We will learn how to be silent. I think Ambrose is right. I don't know of anyone who has sinned by being silent, although I'm sure it's possible. But sometimes things are just not necessary to say. So those are just some things for us to think about maybe this week. I know it's something that might be helpful to me. And so I hope that there might be something here that will be profitable for each one. Go ahead and get your songbooks if you would. We're going to sing the invitation song. And while we're getting ready to do that, let me just mention that if there's someone here this evening who needs some kind of spiritual help, who understands that their life is not what it ought to be, and they need to do something about it. Maybe they didn't quite know what to do. Maybe they know exactly what to do, but they just haven't taken that step to do what needs to be done. Let me say that we'd be delighted to help. If there's someone here this evening who is not a Christian, you need to be a Christian. We all need to be Christians. Jesus died for all men. But he expects something from us if we would be saved of our sins. He expects us to believe in him. He expects us to be willing to repent, to turn away from our sin, and he expects us to be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. This is the will of God for us. For those who would be Christians, that's what he wants. Then he expects us to live a life of faithful service all the days of our life. And so if there's someone here who has not done that and who needs to do that, we have a way to baptize you this evening. We would love to hear. I mean, these are like the sweetest words that you could say. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We'd love to hear that. We'd love to hear a confession of your faith and your desire to repent of your sins and to be baptized. And we would baptize you this very night. If you are a child of God already, but there are things in your life that you know are not what they ought to be, then maybe you can just silently at this moment pray a little prayer to God and repent of those things and determine within your heart that you're going to change whatever it is that's wrong. If you'd like the prayers of the congregation, if there's some other spiritual need you have, then again, while we sing the invitation song, you could come forward and we could hear of your need and see if we could assist in some way. Maybe there's some here who just need a study, who need to learn more about the Lord before they make this step of becoming a Christian. And of course, we'd be delighted to study with any who wish to do so. If we can help you this night, would you give us that opportunity? Why don't you respond by coming forward now while the song is led?
Just as I live without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as